Welcome to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. If it's the first time you're with us, we're working on a study series on angels. This is the 20th. This will be angels number 20, as I call them. So this will be the 20th in our series of studies that we're doing on angels. And the biggest reason we're doing this, the study on angels, is because it seems that there is a lot of confusion. There's a lot of misdirected worship tendency, for lack of a better descriptive term for it, in the world today. And I believe that angels and the worship of angels that we have in the age in which we live rob Christ of a lot of his glory and the glory that he should be getting and the worship that he should be getting. And the angels take that. Because of people's ignorance in the Word and ignorance in not knowing how we're supposed to be with angels. And I say that in thinking about the reminder that I give before every one of these studies, before we actually begin them. And my reminder is this, that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture. And angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way in the age in which we live today, or even in any age. And I say that on the authority of Colossians 2:18, where Paul warns us, as truth for today, where Paul warns us against a voluntary humility or a worshiping of angels in the age in which we live today. So let's remember that as we go through this. One of the segues of our study on angels, of course, is the devils or the evil angels that have that are fallen from their original abode in the heavenly places. They were either cast out or dragged out with Satan as he was cast out, as we went over in our study last week, where Christ said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." So this is kind of a sub-study in the study, so to say, for lack of a better term. But we have been doing this study on demons and angels and these evil spirit creatures as they appear in Scripture for maybe the last 5 or 6 weeks as part of our angel study. So as the Scripture always does, usually one topic tends to lead to another topic, which leads to another topic, and that's just the beauty and the depth of the Word of God. And I always stand in amazement and thankfulness of it, that the Word is so vast and so deep when you begin to get into it that there's no way we could ever cover it all. But in our small minds, we try to get in as much as we can and study these things as best we can and learn what we can from Scripture. So that's my prayer today, that you'll take this in the light in which it's intended. I'm not beating on everybody's heads for agreement. My prayer is that you would take what I say and search the Scripture to see if these things be so. And by doing, your faith becomes your faith. You're not just believing what a speaker somewhere says, whether it be me or a preacher in a pulpit or whatever, but your faith becomes your faith out of the Scripture, and you're working out then your own salvation with fear and trembling, as we should in this age in which we live. So for the continuation on this today, turn with me to Luke, the 11th chapter. Now, we're going to, by way of kind of a short review here, we've been through this briefly as we've already come through some of our studies. I can't remember which one, but we have been through this account before in our studies of devils and demons as they appear typically in the Gospels. We're going to get into a few things that happened in the book of Acts as well, maybe next week. But these things that we're reading about typically took place during the ministry of the Lord here on the earth. And there are many things done and many things recorded in Scripture that we can see and that we can have as like a proof text, or as something that we can put faith in as to the attributes and some of the dealings of these demons as they possess people. I've said it and I'll say it again, some of the best witnesses of who Christ were, some of the best statements in Scripture of who Christ really was, unfortunately, came out of the mouths of demons. And, of course, Christ had to rebuke them and make them not say that. And it's amazing to me that the people, the Israelites, that he came to his own at that time, that they couldn't see who he was, but the demons immediately knew who he was, and they knew that he was the Son of God, and they knew that he was the Son of God with power. And they declared that often as they come out, but of course, the Lord didn't want them declaring who he was. He was the one who was to declare who he was. So, Luke 11, let's begin in Luke 11. I'm going to read verses 14 through 28, and then of course we're going to go back and do a little breakdown on some of the verses to get some of the deeper meaning out of them. Luke chapter 11, I'm going to read 14 through 28. And he says this in verse 14, he says, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb." And literally that means that the person that the devil was inhabiting was dumb. He couldn't speak. "And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake." The person who couldn't speak because of the possession of the demon, now he could speak. It says, "And the people wondered." They always stood in amazement of these things that the Lord could do in casting out these demons. And it says in 15, "But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils." Now, we're going to stop here for just a second. Now, if I were reading this verse and I knew absolutely nothing about Scripture, or even if I knew something about Scripture, the first thing that would pop in my head would be, well, who in the world is this Beelzebub that the Scripture talks about here? Who is this demon, or who is this person? What is this character? And that's one thing that I wanted to dig in to a little bit this morning so that we can understand in this discourse here, that's also mentioned in a couple of other places in Scripture, and we'll get into that shortly. But its name is mentioned here, and we need to go back and look at what this really means. Beelzebub is Aramaic for Lord of the Flies. Lord of the Flies. Did you know that? I didn't know that till I got to digging a little deeper into this morning. Turn with me, if you would, back to 1 Kings chapter 1. We find many of the things that we see mentioned in the New Testament by way of reference, of course, in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 1. Samuel, Kings, Chronicles is how I always remember it. So that may not help you a whole lot, but it helps me a whole lot. 1 Kings chapter 1. And I don't know if you have a companion Bible at your disposal or not this morning, but if you don't, I strongly urge you to get one. Many of the notes are indispensable as far as information about these things. 1 Kings chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he get no heat. Wherefore his servants said unto him, let there be salt for my lord the king." Hold on a second. I believe I got the wrong. Maybe it's 2 Kings. Is it 2 Kings? Am I in the wrong book? Yeah, I need to ask Mikey if I'm in the wrong book. I believe I need to be in 2 Kings. Hold on a second. Yes. I'm sorry. My apologies. It's 2 Kings. Either that, I couldn't write on my notes this morning. 2 Kings chapter 1. Yeah, I'm sorry. 2 Kings chapter 1 says this, "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab." It says, "And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them," listen to this, "go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord," verse 3, "said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, it is not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron." He's basically saying, I want you to go ask him, do you not have a god? Do you not have your own god that you have to go and inquire of a false god? He says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord," in verse 4, "thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And Elijah departed to go tell him. Now, what I want you to look at if you have a companion Bible, look at the note on on verse number 2 on the word Beelzebub. Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. It says later Jews polluted it, or the name, they polluted the name by changing it to Beelzebub, which means Lord of Dung or Lord of the Dunghills. And everybody knows what dung is, I hope. It says in Matthew 12:24, it is in Greek Beelzebub, or the Lord of Abominable Idols, the Prince of Idols and Idolatry, the worst and chief of all wickedness. Now, of course, Ekron is one of the five Philistine cities noted there in Joshua 13:3, if you want to look that up. So what he's saying is, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. The Ekronites, the people of Ekron, worship this god. So the Jews sort of adopted this term, Beelzebub, as being chief, or the Lord, the worst of all the demons. And we know who that would be. So literally what they were saying here, let's go back and read Luke 11:15. It says, but some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils, as if Christ was hooked in with Satan himself. So you can imagine the intensity of this insult. This is not your basic run-of-the-mill, everyday insult. They literally were saying that Christ was in cahoots with Satan when he cast out these demons. And I never realized that until I went and read this like I did this morning. But let's read 15 again. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. It says in 16, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. So get the picture. We're standing here in the crowd. He's cast this demon out of a man. And there are, as always, the naysayers in the crowd. There are those that would try to drag him down and try to discredit that which he has done through the power of God. So they said, well, he's just casting out demons along with Satan, his buddy, or basically Satan with whom he's in cohorts with, or he's casting out demons through the chief of the demons. And, of course, the Lord had to rebuke them. And it says in 16, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. And look at verse 17. Luke 11:17. He says, but he, knowing their thoughts. Now, how would you like to be standing trying to debate with a fella who knew your thoughts before you ever spoke them? That's what these people were trying to do, and they didn't even realize it. The Lord knows the very thoughts of their heads as he knows the very thoughts of our heads today, I believe. So it says, but he, knowing their thoughts, in verse 17, said unto them, every kingdom, now listen to the logic he has here, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. He said, you can't divide yourself because you weaken yourself, and in doing that, you fall down. He said, if Satan also be divided against himself. So here is the acknowledgement that that's who they were calling him. They basically were either saying he's in cahoots with Satan, or that he was Satan in the ability of his to cast out these demons, which makes absolutely no sense. He said, but if Satan also be divided, verse 18, against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out demons through Beelzebub. Now, there's a note in the Companion Bible that I want you to take a look at here, and it says, see the note on Matthew 10:25. This is the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin. I want you to look at Mark 3:28-30. So turn with me back to the book of Mark, chapter 3. And I want us to look at 28-30 of Mark 3 with regards to this unpardonable sin. Mark chapter 3, if I can find it here. Yep. Pages are being uncooperative this morning. Mark 3:28. Christ says this. He says, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. Then look at 29. He says, but. And when there's a but, that means there's going to usually be an exception to whatever was just said, and it's no different here. He says in verse 29, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, meaning that eternal damnation means that the damnation is eternal and that there will be an end for that person, and that end will be for eternal. Because they say he hath an unclean spirit. So they literally were accusing Christ here, is what the note is trying to point out. Is it, you know, that it's possible that they were accusing Christ of the unpardonable sin that he's already mentioned. So you check that out in the notes there in on verse 18 in your companion Bible. And Christ said that, you know, that blaspheming against the Holy Spirit was that one thing that you could, you know, during this administration or this dispensation, that they could not be forgiven for. That it was the literally the unpardonable sin here. If there was a sin nigh unto death, then this would be it. Remember the story, or the account, as we would rather say, in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira, where they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they literally hit the ground just for lying to the Holy Spirit during that time. So I bring that to your remembrance as well. Let's go on. Go on, Carol.
Is this only when Christ was on earth that this was the unpardonable sin?
I think so, because I believe it belongs with this dispensation. Now, I certainly don't recommend anybody to blaspheme the Holy Spirit today. Don't get me wrong, but you got to remember that, according to the administration or the dispensation that was going on at the time, the ramifications were different in the working out of whatever was going to happen. Right. This is not, what we're reading here in Luke 11 is not the age of grace. We are reading about the time when Christ came to his own. The kingdom is being repeated. The message is repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And once they repent, there will be a time in the future when these people would be resurrected and know the fruition of their hope. But this is not the age of grace. Remember that. Christ is on the earth. He came to his own, and his own received him not. See, that's a good question. There may have been others out there who may have had that same question. So let's go on in Luke 11, verse 19. He says, And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Ooh. Therefore shall they be your judges. And then he says in 20, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, and this finger of God here is more or less a kind of a figure of speech or a comparison. He's saying by the power of God, literally. He said, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. And that's what he's preaching. That's the thrust of his message. And we'll see that when we get to the end of this discourse that we're reading in this meeting he's having here between the people and the Pharisees. Then he goes on to say in verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his place, or keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. He says, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overtake him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. Now he's making an example here. He says when a man thinks he's okay and he's got all this armor on, he's okay, but yet when one comes along that's stronger than him and rips away all of his armor, then he divides his spoils, he divides his goods and makes spoils out of them. And I think the reference here is to the man that was possessed and to the one that's possessing him. Now, angels, I believe, on God's creation scale are stronger in might than men. They are higher on God's creation scale than we, being spirit beings. And many of these people who were not well armed, and that's the key, they were not well armed against these spirits, were possessed by them. And that's what Christ ran upon many times in these Gospels, as we've been reading along now for these 20 weeks that we've been doing these studies, we all the time come upon this one that's possessed of a devil. Even Mary Magdalene, we read of, was possessed with seven devils. And Christ had cast, previously had cast the devils out of her. So let's read on. Let's reread 21 and 22. He says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. Then he reiterates what he's wanting them to know here in verse 23. He said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. He said, you're either with me and you're gathering, or you're against me and you're scattering. You're making chaos of that. And literally this is a reference back to his people, to his nation of Israel, to whence he come. Now listen to this, verse 24. I thought this was extremely interesting. And this, of course, also is mentioned in this account here that we're reading can also be checked out in Mark 3, verses 22 through 30, and in Matthew 12, verses 22 through 45. And we'll go back and look at them when we get to the end of this here, just to sort of get some of the notion of what's going on in the other books where the same account is mentioned. But look at what he says in Luke 11, 24. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he, verse 25, and when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished, talking about the house that he came out of. He says, when the spirit comes back to the man, he finds that the man's house is swept and garnished. Then goeth he, listen to this, and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is or becomes worse than the first. Now, why would he say that? Why would Christ, who has just cast this demon out of this man, why would he say that? If he cast out one demon, and the demon goes around in the dry places, and we're going to get into the dry places here a little bit in just a minute, but the demon goes out and it wanders around and can't find anywhere to be, he said, well, I'll just go back to where I came out of. But when he goes back, he finds the house is cleaned and better than it was originally. So he goes and gets seven other spirits, stronger than himself, it says. And then they come and inhabit the man, and he's worse off than he was in the beginning. He says that the man is worse off. What we're seeing here is an example of Christ doing a work to cast it out. But if their heart is not repentant, remember the message in this day was repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Go back and check Matthew. Check Matthew 4. Look at what the message was that Christ was saying to his own when he came to his own here during the Gospels. The message went out for the people to repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Now, if a man is with an unrepentant heart, even if the demons are cast out, yeah, while they're out of there, his house is cleaned up. But when the demon comes back, he said, I'll just come back. I'll come back with reinforcements. I'll come back stronger than I was in the beginning. Tony, you got a...
Can you see a reference there as far as the living water that Christ gives man? If Christ has given man living water, wet, the spirit can't go into wetness?
Well, now, I think there may be something there. Let's look at this. This dry places, the question Tony had, was in verse 24 there. He said, when the unclean spirit has come out of a man, look at this, and he walketh through dry places or waterless places. Now, I found a note in the Companion Bible and some of the other references that literally suggests that this dry places means that that the spirit was wandering through a place where there were no human beings. Yeah, now that's what the Companion Bible says. I don't know that I totally agree with that note. My admonition to everybody is to search that out and see. It appears that these spirit beings have the ability, as we've already seen, to indwell people who we know were mostly water. They could also, as we've seen, indwell swine or pigs, which are like us. All flesh is mostly water. But when they ran down the lake into the steep place, as we've read, ran down the hill into the lake and were choked and the swine died, then we hear no more of these demons, that as if they're contained by a large body of water. Now, I sometimes wonder if a small amount of water versus a large amount of water has something to do with containment of these evil demons or spirits. And it could even lend some questions as to what their actual physical makeup is, whether they're electrical. You know, I know that we don't know much about a spirit being or what a spirit being is really composed of. Well, and there may be something to that, or even the words of Christ dwelling in these people at the time, you know, just even through their act of repentance, I believe evidently could keep these demons out by listening to the words of the Lord somehow, you know, or having a repentant heart and believing upon the Lord at that time and what the Lord had promised them. Evidently, that gave them a safeguard somehow against these demons, because
so much doubt at that time. Everybody wanted a sign just to believe.
Well, and that's what they're going to say even at the end of this. And he's going to remind them, the wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. They always seek after a sign, and we'll get to that. But that's a good point. Maybe it is the living water of the Word in these people that prevents the demon from coming back in. I'm not sure. And it may very well be, but let's read that again. He says, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places or waterless. And I think it's amazing that we keep coming up on references to water with regard to these evil demons. Seeking rest, but he finds none. And he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Then he says in 25, and when he cometh, he findeth the old house, of course, swept and garnished. It's in better shape than it was when he went out. Then goeth he, verse 26, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Now, this verse in itself proves, as we've already went over, the classification or the different ranks and files of these demons. I believe that they are very organized. I believe that they have a rank and file even within their own organization, of course, with Satan, the chief of the demons. I believe that there are various powers endued to these demons. Some can do some things that others can't. Some demons are more powerful than other demons in their ability to withstand humans. You remember we read the one account of the, I believe it was in Matthew, of the man that the disciples tried to cast the demon out of, and they couldn't do it. And they came to the Lord, and they said, Lord, why can we not cast this one out? Because Christ immediately cast him out. And Christ said, this type of demon only comes out through prayer and fasting. And I believe the "and fasting," as I remember, I'm doing this from memory, was actually added by the translators. So this one only comes out by prayer. So that, you know, there were demons of varying power levels, if you want to call it that, going around in this day and possessing people. So, and I think this verse 26 here is a great, it just kind of nails that one down, that he taketh seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. So the demon plus the other seven come back, and they indwell the person that he was cast out of, if their heart, I believe, is not repentant. And that's the key. Let's read on. So the Lord goes on in verse 26 to say, and the last state of that man, the state that he ends up in, is worse than the first. The man ends up possessed by seven or eight demons, whereas he was only possessed by one in the beginning. So let's read on. It says in 27, and it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the pouch which thou hast sucked. And verse 28 says, but he saith, yea, rather, blessed are they which hear, listen to this, the word of God and keep it. There's the secret. hearing the Word of God and keeping it. It's this Word of God, I believe, as Christ went through and preached to his own in this time, it was the Word that he said, the Word of repentance, that protected these people and kept the demons at bay from repossessing the individual. Then in verse 29 he says this. He says, and when the people were gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. And of course we all know the sign of Jonas the prophet to be, as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, dead. Yes, I said dead. So shall the Son of Man be. We know that Christ was dead 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then we know this because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if he didn't die, then we are yet in our sins. So he says, I'll give you no sign except the sign of the prophet Jonas.
Well, what's so sad is that blindness is still taking place today.
Exactly. And you see the epitaph that he gave them here. He said, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. That sign was given, and yet they didn't heed it. You remember when he came back from the dead, and even all the things that the apostles did down through the book of Acts, they still came to the end of Acts, and guess what? This nation did not believe, and blindness was pronounced upon them in Acts 28:28. Now, turn with me back to Matthew 12 for just a minute. I know I'm getting short of time. Matthew chapter 12. I want to go over this other account. This other account of this same Matthew 12 verse. I'm going to start at verse 22. And there are some interesting things in verse 45 that I want to point out, but we're going to do it and lead up to it to get there. Because the Lord's point in all this, I believe, is contained in Matthew 12:45. And any time you see an account like this, it's always best to go and to look at every account that you see where it's recorded in the gospel, so that you can get the entire picture of what's happening. The gospels can never be viewed as four different gospels. They're always one gospel. You're getting four different clock views or four different camera views of exactly the same set of events. And so if one gospel says that he said this, and another gospel says that he said that, and they're a little bit different, guess what? He said both. Or you're getting different views of what he said, but nonetheless, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable, and it's all true. So remember, in looking at the gospels, you always have to take all four of them into account. So let's start by reading Matthew 12, verse 22. It says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, verse 26, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? He says, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. He says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. for the tree is known by his fruit. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Now we're getting further insight into what Christ said here out of Matthew in this same account. It says in 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. He said, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by the words thou shalt be condemned. Then it says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, there's the comparison, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And we know that he was dead because I know Jonas was dead, no doubt about it. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment after this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas and behaved. Hey, greater than Jonas is here. Christ says, I'm greater than Jonas and I'm here. And this is, of course, speaking of Jonah. Verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Then he says this, verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through, there's the dry places again, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I come out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. See, it's almost exactly the same account here. He says in 45, then goeth he, and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, listen to this. Here's the kicker. Here's the pronunciation. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. He's saying that, you know, even if we cast them out, 7 others are going to come. And I believe this to be a prophecy, literally, of Acts 28:28. What he's talking about here is the ultimate demise, I believe, of the nation of Israel here. He said, so shall it be to this generation. I believe he's almost prophesying Acts 28:28 right here. And you know, of course, we're going to see the reason that he spoke in parables, because to some it was given to know the things of the kingdom, and some it was not given. We read that in Matthew as well. Go ahead, Lonnie. You got it.
Get back to the dry places, which I think is the old verse that you read. I visualize dry places as being something in our comparison with electricity, which works fine in dry places.
Right.
So does the brain work off of neurons and all this that makes connections through your thoughts.
Right.
You add, which the brain is a type of fluid that is mostly oil mixed with water, which is conducive with water. But water by itself will kill the thoughts. It's just like a comparison was made that a large ship is controlled by the helm. A very small part of the ship controls where that ship goes.
Right.
Same way with the brain.
Yeah.
The thought controls which way the brain, that the body goes.
I agree. I think, I hope everybody could hear what Lonnie said, and it was in reference to the spirit and the way our brains work. And the fact of just the makeup of our brain and how they can be affected by water. You know, we're mostly water. And I think this part of the scripture to me is still intriguing. I'm not, I'm not going to sit here and say I've got all the answers to this, because I don't. And I still don't have all the answers as to the connection between spirit beings and water. But I know that they dread large bodies of water, or they seem to. They certainly didn't expect to be end up in the lake when they got cast out into the swine. They didn't have any problem going into the swine. But they didn't want to end up in the lake where they ultimately ended up, which I think is a foreshadowing picture of the latter times where they will ultimately end up back in prison again. When they said, have you, we suffer us not to go back into the deep is one of the questions that they, or one of the requests they made of the Lord. They didn't want to go back into these bodies of water, which I think ties in great to Lonnie's, his idea of, spirit beings being electrical in nature. It's very possible that they could be composed of electricity. And maybe that's how the Lord designed them.
They're walking around, and they're not near water to be cast into, and they're cast out.
Yeah.
Then as they walk around in the dry places, like you said, it could be that the brain is the
place that they can inhabit.
Those people are able to withstand and fight against it.
Yeah.
They have the power.
Yeah, I think it's very interesting that they're even though we're composed mostly of water, they don't seem to have a problem at all inhabiting the mind of a human or even the mind of a pig. And then we're, though we're different DNA wise, flesh is flesh. You know, we're humans and the pigs are still very similar in our makeup as far as our flesh goes. Go ahead, Jesse.
What I was thinking is. When it says he casts out one, but you know how they were earlier, you said the large amounts of the swine that had the devils in them,
right,
or whatever, went into large amounts of water. So if just one spirit or whatever is just walking around, it doesn't have to be near a large amount of water. It can be, I thought, a small amount if it's just one instead of...
Yes, well, see, I agree. I think the one... if they inhabit a small amount of water, like we would be as compared to a lake, they don't seem to have a problem being near that or even being in our minds, if it be that in our mind they don't have a problem with the water. But once they went into the lake and they're totally surrounded by the water, evidently there's a problem with that. And I keep flashing back to the one demon requesting that they suffer us not to go back to the deep. He had knew of that earlier imprisonment from before, right after Satan rebelled and the world was, all creation was in the water, before the firmament was created and God pushed the water back and you have the waters above and the waters below. So they had that in their remembrance, these evil demons did, for whatever reason. They remembered and they requested of the Lord that they not be cast out. Go back into the deep. So I think it's extremely interesting. But yeah, that's a good point. Anybody else got any more discussion on this before we go along?
In the same vein of talking about the brain, which is a certain amount of oil that's contained in the brain, the same is with a transformer on the pole, too.
Right.
It's contained in oil.
Yeah, you couldn't do that in water because water conducts electricity, and certainly everything seems to point to at least in my mind, what we read in Scripture, I believe still applies to science because God created the science. And it would seem to me that there's at least a decent argument from the Scripture that spirit beings are composed of electricity, and because they're so susceptible to water on only their terms. The water has to suit whatever their immediate needs are for their physical makeup. These beings are not imagination. They're not fake, folks. These beings exist, and they're still trapped inside they're contained within the bubble of water that we live in, I believe, today, and still around us. So this is not fakery that we're talking about. It's not imagination that we're talking about. If you believe the Scripture, these things are as real as you and I, and I believe these are... I believe these are things that we need to bring up and discuss, and it helps me understand better what I'm reading, and it helps me understand the Scripture. But the main thrust I wanted you to see, and we'll stop here with our study today after we read our attributes list, is this, is that Christ says at the end of it all in Matthew 12:45, even so shall it be also under this wicked generation. And I think he was literally telling this generation, look, I can cast them out. They're going to come right back. And ultimately your end is going to be to not accept me as your Savior. And that's pretty much what happened. We're going through the life of the Lord here. This is while the Lord was alive, walking on the earth, talking with the disciples, talking with, you know, casting out demons, doing the works, doing the signs, and yet at the end of it all, we read of Israel as they still were set aside as a nation because of their unbelief. It all comes back to the unbelief of Israel regarding this. Let's before we close here, let's read our list of attributes. As we've been going through these studies, we've been keeping a list of attributes of angels that we've discovered. Number one, angels are spirit beings able to appear and disappear at will. I know if you've been with us for all these studies, you've heard these over and over. But sometimes I think that's a good thing, repetition for those who know. And it may be new for somebody that's on here that hasn't heard them before. So let's read them again. Number one, angels are spirit beings able to appear, disappear at will. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and talk just as humans can. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God requires and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. Number five, God speaks through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker. Number six, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who literally wrestled with Jacob. Number seven, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts. Number nine, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance, as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. Number 10, humans possessed by demons or evil angels possess great strength and can cause the human host to act as a lunatic, as we saw the example today. Number 11, demons or evil angels recognize the power and authority of Christ and oftentimes beg to be spared from being sent to the deep or the water. Water appears to trap spirit beings, as we've seen today, or have some effect on spirit beings, as we've seen today. Number 12, exorcised demons could possess swine or pigs just as humans, and this could explain many mysteries surrounding mythological legends of men, beast, creatures. Number 13, there are different kinds of evil angels, apparently with differing abilities to vex the humans they possess. And we saw a perfect example of that today in the example where Christ says the demon that could go out and get seven other demons and come back in and even repossess the one that he was cast out of. So with that, we'll stop here today. I'd ask that you would bow with me. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll open the room up. Father, we so thank you for this day, for all your blessings and your mercy and your grace that you so kindly give us, Father, and bless us with. We thank you most of all for that greatest blessing ever known, Father, the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his blood that he gave for us, Father, to cleanse us of our sins that we could not do for ourselves. And we thank you so much for him today and for the eyes of faith that we can look and see this scripture, Father, and know without a shadow of doubt in our hearts that it's you that have written it. And, Father, that you have given it to men down through the various ages, so that it could be recorded, so that we today could stand and see through the eyes of faith that which you would have for us. We're so thankful for this word and for the blessing of being able to bring it to those that are here, Father, and those that are online as well. We thank you for those that have come this way, and our prayer is that they would take the things that were said, that, Father, search the scriptures to see if these things be so, And Father, by doing so, their faith would be their faith. I ask you to be with all those that were mentioned in the prayer request. Father, be with us as we go through this upcoming week. Bless those that dig and diligently seek with the knowledge that they may grow in the knowledge and the grace of Christ. For it's in his name today that we do humbly pray. Amen.
Amen.